I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's so good to see Eric back with us tonight. Hallelujah. Trust you've been praying for him. And good to see Jessica also. And appreciate her coming in and being here. Thank the Lord. And there's several others that's visitors. We appreciate you being here. May the Lord bless you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And I want to preach from that on worship and worshiping the true God. They turn from idols to serve the living and true God. You know what they did with these other idols? They served and worshiped them. I've been impressed in times past how that many a times the worship, the use of the word worship and serve was almost used interchangeably in the Bible, as well as used together in the Word of God. Sometimes people talk about worship and service and the way that we live as almost something that's completely separate. In Deuteronomy 4:19 it says, "And thou shalt lift up, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them." Did you notice that? There was a false worship of these stars and a false service. What you worship is what you serve. In Deuteronomy 8:19, it says, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish." There again, when you turn from God, the true God, to worship some other God, you serve this other God. In Deuteronomy 11:16, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." I hope you're understanding what I'm saying to you. Worship and service goes together, whether it's a false god or the true God. The Thessalonians served idols. That meant they worshiped idols. But they turned from these false gods to the true and living God, and they're serving him now. In Deuteronomy 30:17 says, "But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them," then it goes on and tells about that. The thing I want you to notice, that the worship and service is there together, is it not? When Matthew records Jesus' temptation in the desert, the devil comes to him and at one point tries to get him to bow down. I'm just going to tell you, the devil is bold. If the devil would try to get Jesus to bow down and worship him, what would he try and get us to do? I mean, listen, folks, you know, to me, if I was the devil, and I'm glad I'm not, but I'll tell you, if I was the devil, that would not be a temptation I would tempt Jesus with. But how bold and brazen can you be, and how hungry can you be for worship? That's what he's wanting. But notice what Jesus said in reply in verse 10 of Matthew 4. "Then Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Do you notice there, Jesus was saying, if I bowed to you, I'd be serving you. And I'm just not going to serve you nor worship you. I'm going to worship God and serve God. And so if I may say this to all of us, what we serve shows what we worship. And what we worship also shows what we serve. The Thessalonians turned from serving and worshiping false gods to serving and worshiping the true and the living God. So worship and service go together. You could almost turn these words around. Him only shalt thou serve, him only shalt thou worship. Jesus was saying that to the devil. I'm not going to worship you because there's only one that should be worshiped, that's God. There's only one that should be served, and that's God. So I want to ask you here tonight, amen, who or what are we devoted to? Who or what are we serving? What do we give our time to? That is a big question, because what we give our time to can show what we're serving, and it can also show who we're worshiping. I want to ask you something. What do you give your passion to? What is your greatest driving desire? What do you long to do? What do you imagine doing? What do you think about doing? Because whatever your real passion is really what you're serving. Whatever captures your attention in that manner, whatever gets a hold of you in that manner, that's really what you'd love to do. What would you rather do tonight instead of having church? Yeah, I'd rather be here than the best hospital and, yeah, oh sure, yeah. But, you know, there's a lot of things better than going and being in the hospital or the jail. Amen. I want to ask you, is church and worshiping God above all other things? What do you really give your passion to? What would you rather spend your time doing? Come on now. Amen. Him only. Him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm just telling you, there has to be an exaltation of God in order for us to really want to serve him. And the problem with some people's worship is they're not serving God. And the problem with a lot of people's service is they're not worshiping God. And they got a list of all kinds of other stuff they'd rather be doing than the things of God. And they almost feel as though they could replace church with other stuff. They could replace the work of God with other stuff. I'll just tell you, that's why that many churches dismiss on Super Bowl Sunday. What are you willing to spend your money on? What are you willing to really sacrifice in giving to? That all shows a little bit about worship. Can I tell you, worshipers are a little picky. They really are. There's been a scandal. I'll just tell you, it's been brewing since January 18th. There has been a scandal in America. It's been horrible. You turn on Rush Limbaugh or any of the talk shows, it's 3 hours of this scandal. You turn on the major news networks, it's there at the top. You look at the news headlines on some of the news things on the internet, and it's right up there at the top, and you can't hardly hear about other stuff. Now, I'm not talking about the scandal of how our president is dealing with Iran. And I'm not talking about any scandal that has to do with the Veterans Administration. I'm not talking about Fast and Furious. I'm not talking about Hillary Clinton and her clash, her cash, and where she gets it from, the foreign countries that pay Bill $500,000. You know, I wouldn't mind preaching for $500,000, you know? I think I got something more valuable to say than what Bill Clinton does, but, you know, but at any rate, I'm getting a little sidetracked here, but it's not that scandal there. It's not the scandal that's going on. No, no, no. No, evidently, it's more important than that. Back when it all first broke out, do you know there was about $500,000 people marching on Washington, D.C., protesting and coming against abortion? But that didn't make the news. I found it back during that time on some Christian news type things. But I did not find it on just your regular secular news stuff, because that wasn't important. I'll tell you what, if 10 homosexual rights people march on Washington and hiccup, they're going to report it. But 500,000 pro-lifers, they don't even know about it. Amen. I'm not talking about these other scandals that's seen in our country. I'm not talking about the thing that captured the news around, you know, somewhere back in January. And the thing that has come out again right now is deflated footballs. Because on January 18th, boy, they broke the rules. When the New England Patriots and Indianapolis Colts played the AFC Championship game at Gillette Stadium in Foxborough, Massachusetts. Boy, I'm telling you, it is a terrible scandal. It was a horrible scandal. I'm telling you, it deserves front page of every paper. It's the top of the headlines on the Drudge Report. Rush Limbaugh can't stop talking about it. Fox News can't stop talking about it. Deflategate. There it is. I'm just going to tell you, it is big news. Footballs were not inflated to the proper inflation. They were just a little bit soft. Aren't you all upset about this? I can tell that some of y'all really, really aren't upset about it. And so I begin to ask myself, why? How in the world does this capture our nation's attention when there's a lot more important things going on? And the first thing I'm just going to tell you is people don't mind talking hours and hours and hours and hours and hours about stuff you worship. When you really worship, you can speak hours. And I'm also going to tell you one more thing. When you really get involved in worship, little bitty details matter. Little bitty things matter. Amen? And so all I can say is the football gods were displeased. They had made rules, and somebody did not inflate the football. And so we had to, it's a national scandal. And so, I just want to tell you that that's the world's worship. Now don't tell me that football and sports is not worship when you get that picky. Do not tell me that that is not an ungodly devotion. Do not tell me that's not a rival to God Almighty and the religion that we ought to lift up Jesus Christ. Do not tell me when people are that picky, and not only that picky, but can spend that many hours talking about something. You know what? What you give your passion to, that's what you worship. What you give your time to, that's what you worship. What you're really minute and detailed about, that's what you worship. What you give your money to, that's what you worship. And it's obvious what America worships right now. Oh, yeah. They look at us and say, you preach against homosexuals? You read out of the Bible, it's an abomination? You're just too picky. And I look at them and I say, you make a big deal about a deflated football? And you look at me like I'm too picky? I'll just tell you what happens. It depends on what you love or who you love. If you really love God, you get a little picky about some things. Hey, amen. Oh, I was hoping this would go a little bit better. Hey, amen. When you really worship the true God, when you turn from the idols that you at one time served, the devotion that you at one time gave them, all of a sudden you give to God. Hey, amen. The pickiness that you used to have over here, all of a sudden you say, I want to follow God and do whatever He says anytime. What He says in His Word is super important to me. What He says in His Word is super important to my life. I want to worship Him and serve Him. We've got people nowadays that'll get emotional in church and they feel as though that's all that God requires. No, it's not. I believe in emotional worship. Don't you mistake what I'm saying. And I'll tell you what, emotion without any dedication is nothing to God. Worship and service has to come together. And if you don't worship and serve, you're not worshiping nor serving. You say, well, I cried and I felt good. It doesn't matter. I just want you to understand right now, hey, amen, you got to worship and serve Him. I just want you to know when you worship and serve, you get a little picky about some things. You can talk about Him. You can spend time. You can go to church 3, 4, 5. You can go to church all week long. You can go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Saturday night, Wednesday night. You know why? Because you like to talk about it. You like to spend your time with Him. It's not a big deal. Say, well, I'll tell you, I'd rather be hog hunting. Oh. That's more exciting. It depends on what you love. Say, well, I'd rather be at a ball game. Depends on what you love. I would not. Oh, glory to God. Y'all can see. Y'all can see. Y'all should have shouted. Y'all should have shouted. But maybe you shouldn't have. Because sometimes the reason we don't worship is because we got a divided loyalty deep down in our spirit. Amen. You got to exalt God above all things. I'm getting down in some sanctifying, powerful preaching right here. It's good preaching, Brother Lloyd. You're doing great. Amen. Some people wonder why we say amen. Sometimes that's the only amens we might get during a message. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I just want you to know, when you really fall in love with God, you'll want to talk about Him, you'll want to be with Him, and you are interested in serving Him in a detailed manner. In the Bible, there was all kinds of commandments about serving the Lord. Do you know that God cared a whole lot about modesty, and so therefore, He desired for the children of Israel to make sure when they worshiped, they served His standard on modesty. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 26, I'll be where I start at on this subject. Now listen, stay with me just a little while. You never know, this might turn out good. It says here, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And I found out that when the idol gods were served, they'd make great big steps, and they had splits in their garments, and they'd go up those steps, and when they went up, their thigh was displayed. And God said, when you worship me, I want you to be modest. Hallelujah. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Godliness, good works, worship, it all goes together. And he wanted it where that there was no garments that parted in these ungodly ways that displayed nakedness. Can I tell you, God started the idea of clothes in this fallen world. In Genesis, our first parents were clothed with a glory because they walked with God every day. But then they fell. And after they fell, they understood that they had no clothes. And so they took fig leaves and tried to make some makeshift bathing suit out of it. In fact, in the Hebrew word, that's really kind of what it meant. Kind of covered their waist. That's all it was. But then God came along and said, that's not going to work. And he made them a coat from the skins of animals. Now that word coat in the Hebrew was the garment that started at the neck and went down to the foot and was long sleeves. Now listen, folks, I realize some people think we're ignorant because we dress modest. We're not ignorant. The people in this world don't know their Bible, and the worldly church don't know their Bible, but we have strayed so far as a country and as a conscience in a country that there is a vast misunderstanding of what even modest is anymore. What does it take to shock us? I want you to understand, when God invented clothes, they were covered. When man, fallen man, invented clothes, they were mostly naked. I just want to tell you, there's a spiritual lesson in that as well. The best that man can do will not cover our sins, nor the shame of our nakedness. But when Jesus, the Lamb of God, is slain, his righteousness completely clothes us. And we can stand before God. There's a spiritual lesson there, my friend. And I want you to understand, amen, that when God made the garment, it had long sleeves, extended down to the ankles, always below the knee. That's what this Hebrew word meant. I looked it up. And then, in Exodus 28, God clothed the priests. The priests were worshipers. The priests were coming before his presence. Amen. And in Exodus 28 and verse 3 and 4, it is very plain that they wore the same type of tunic that the Hebrew word is spoken of there in the book of Genesis, where that God clothed Adam and Eve. It was a complete covering. Edersheim took the Greek words that Jesus used sometimes when he'd say, take not two coats with you and so on, to find out what kind of dress Jesus wore. And it was the same type of tunic that went down, that was here, that was long sleeve. You say, well, Brother Lloyd, I'll tell you, I just don't see the need in that. For whatever reason, in Revelation 6 and 11 and 7, 9 and 13 and 14, do you realize that in heaven they wear clothes? And the Greek word is covered. Read what Jesus wore in heaven, and he was glorified. He had a garment that went down to his... And he was in the very presence and the glory of God. I'm just preaching to you and telling you that when you worship God, things like modesty really matters. I know to this world they think we're crazy just because we believe in morality. Just because we believe, amen, that sexual desire cannot be fulfilled except there in marriage. And that's it. Amen. No extramarital affairs. No premarital affairs. Amen. Nothing like that. Amen. They think we're crazy. I'll just tell you right now, we're on heaven's morality. We're not on earth's morality. And I'm not going to be a worldly church, amen, that turns from the living God to serve this worldly God. The reason it does not matter to the worldly church is because really God doesn't matter. That's why they dismiss for Super Bowl Sunday. Amen. They got other gods. They got other things that really matter. Glory be to God. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right here. Amen. Some people wonder why that we preach the way we do on here. It has to do with worship, my friend. It really does. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11. I'll read this to you. 1 Corinthians 11. It tells us that when ladies and men come to the house of God, they're supposed to be worshipers. In verse 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Who's his head? God is. And every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. That's the man, or eventually even God. And then you read in verse 15, it says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Can I tell you, a man is not supposed to have long hair, but a woman is. And the Bible says, if you're going to pray or prophesy, you need to have this outward manifestation of obedience. You say, well, what's the big deal, Brother Lloyd? It's God's rules. That's the big deal. Amen. We got people that's taking up my news time that I want to hear about Iran. I want to hear about other stuff. And they're talking to me about a deflated football. And then they would look at me like I'm a crazy man because I believe in God's rules. I just want you to understand something. A true worshiper is busy about details. They love God so much. They don't want to leave out one of the least commandments in the Word of God. Hallelujah. And so I'm preaching to you and telling you when that we come before the Lord, the Bible does teach that dress matters. Not only when we're before the Lord, but also outside of church. We're getting near that time of season where people that even normally believe in modesty says that the Bible teaches if you get near a pool or near the sand, it's okay to be immodest. Amen. That the Bible has no such command. The Bible teaches modesty at all times, in all places. Amen. The truth of the matter is all about our attitude. Amen. We serve a holy God. We worship a holy God. We live for a holy God. Let the world, amen, and their foolish things that they worship go their way. I'm just going to serve and worship my God in the way he wants me to worship him and the way that he's pleased. Amen. Let me also say this. Worshipers get a little emotional. Now, I already told you, I don't believe in this surface emotion, but that starts way down deep inside out of a dedication. That's a different thing. Amen. That is out of love for God. Oh, that's a different thing. Now, I want you to see if you can imagine this, okay? I got this out of a book by Kyle Adelman. And he said, here's what he said. Okay, you ready? I'm going to read this. Pay attention, though. People arrive hours early for church. On Sunday morning, They don't just get a backup alarm clock to assure that they wake up in time. They set a backup for the backup. They arrange their schedule to make sure they don't miss gathering for worship. Throughout the week, they talk about what happened on the previous Sunday as excitement builds for the upcoming church service. There are all-day talk shows on the radio devoted to reviewing last week's service and breaking down the next one. There's even a TV show called Church Center. Now listen, amen, I don't know what all these TV shows are, but here he's talking about this. There's a Church Center TV show that runs highlights of clips of church activities that have happened across the nation that day. When Sunday comes, the members start loading up their trucks, SUVs, and sedans hours before the service starts. Hurry, says Dad frantically. We're behind again. It's 6 a.m., says Mom. Church don't start for 5 hours. Now listen, some of y'all don't know this, but what he's talking about goes on about every Sunday that there's a football game. He's switching it to a church service. And people can't imagine that happening, can you? Church don't start for 5 hours. Last time we left at this time, we had to park 3 miles from the sanctuary and sit in the nosebleed seats. Someday I really want to sit in the front row. But you have to camp out on the church lawn to have a chance at that. The roads are really congested on the way to church, no matter how early you leave. At church, there are vehicles parked as far as the eye can see, and folks are out tailgating. Some have elaborate spreads prepared, breaking out portable grills and lawn chairs in the church parking lot. Some have television monitors and satellite dishes so they can catch updates on what other worship services are doing while they wait on their own. It's nice weather today. Not that it matters. Even in the dead of winter, they'll be out here in the same numbers. The masses begin filling into the sanctuary, cheering with great passion and excitement. Once the service starts, the people are all on their feet. Not that they ever sit down. Now listen, he's taken a football game and describing what church would be if there was the same intensity. Oh, glory to God. Said, of course, a bunch of young guys are in the front row. They've probably been there since last Friday night. It's Sunday morning, remember? They each one have a letter on his chest. Together, they spell out, get your tithe on. Get your tithe on. Now, some of this I don't know what they're meaning here. But I still thought it was funny anyway. Said, apparently the rumor has gotten out that the pastor is indeed going to preach on biblical stewardship and worshiping God with our money. Everyone is pumped for the giving sermon. It's one of the highlights of the year. After several hours, people start looking at their watches. Everyone is thinking the same thing. I hope the sermon goes into overtime. Hallelujah. Listen, my wife got on me a couple of Sunday nights ago for preaching too long. I started at 5 till 8. I've been preaching 30 minutes, honey. I'm not getting on her. She was joking with me, I think. And I'm just joking with her. Just joking with her. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I hope the sermon goes into overtime. Kyle Idle Adelman wrote these words in his book, Gods at War. He then added, the above scenario seems above crazy to us, but if you take out church and put in football, it seems perfectly sane. Now, why would it seem sane to do that for football and not for church? I'll tell you why. Because Americans just think it's normal to devote themselves to a ball game. Americans are worshipful of their ball games, but they play at church. Church is their pastime. Church is if they get around to it. Church is their hobby. It's not their passion. It's not what they give their time to. It's not what they're going to spend their money on. It's not what they're going to arrange their life around. And I tell you what, if all of a sudden the work God was put down where it needed to be, and the money-making God was putting down where it needed to be, and the true God was put up where he needed to be. Oh, I know it's a deep, ain't it? I'm preaching to you right now. There's all kinds of gods out there that people get excited about and pumped about. It's about time that we get excited about the true and the living God. There's something better to live for and give your passion to, amen, than making money. Amen, there's something better than football or baseball or hockey or whatever else is going on. There's something better. Amen, I want to preach to you. It's the true and the living God. Hallelujah. Amen, this same fella admitted that he took his daughter to an Indianapolis Colts game one Sunday. It's Kyle Adelman, who pastors a church in Louisville, Kentucky. He said they attended a local church and 37 people were wearing Peyton Manning jerseys. They went to a football game, and he said later, as he's driving home, I couldn't help but think about the fact that I had really attended two worship services that day. The question I was asking myself was, which one was I most passionate about? Now, I'm just going to tell you the simple facts. God must have been dealing with this fellow, but he just didn't get it. When you turn to the living God, him only, him only. Do you hear me? Him only. He doesn't accept any rivals. He doesn't accept any almost gods up there with him. Him only shalt thou worship. Him only shalt thou serve. That's it. I want to ask you something. Is it all right to go moderately to the mosque and worship Allah? Is it okay to go moderately to a Buddhist temple and worship Buddha? That's what this guy's saying. As long as it's done in moderation, it's okay. Listen, if it's a worship service, amen, stay away from it. God's the only one that you need to worship. Amen, you divide your passion. Amen, it could be a video game that captures your passion, and you'd rather be doing that and thinking about that. Amen, than coming up around the altars and seeking him, seeking God for the Holy Ghost. I want you to understand that worshipers get a little excited about their God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Oh, glory to God. Why should we divide our passion at all? Especially, amen, when we have a revelation that there's all kinds of ways that the devil says, bow before me. Amen, we're going to have to say no. No, I don't do that. Amen. There's only one God that I serve. There's only one God that I worship. There's only one God that's worth all of my passion. All of my. There's only one God that's worth me giving certain details to. And he's the Lord God that saved my soul, that sent his son into this world. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Charles S. Primbish, a professor of religious studies in Pennsylvania State University, said sports was America's newest and fastest growing religion, far outdistancing whatever is in second place. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. It's about time we take back worship and service to the true and the living God. Hallelujah. Amen. Whether the sermon goes into overtime, and listen, I apologize to my wife if it sounded like I was getting on to her. I really wasn't. I was trying to joke with her. Amen. And I want you to understand, whether the sermon goes into overtime or not, I'd like for the worship to go into overtime. Hallelujah. Amen. How much time you got for God tonight? How much hallelujahs and praises and thanksgiving do you have for God tonight? Hallelujah. How much of an attention span do you have for God tonight? I have a feeling sometimes if we died out to some of these lesser gods and put God back up on the throne of our hearts, we'd have plenty of time to worship. We'd have plenty of words to worship. We'd have plenty of energy to worship. We'd have plenty of emotion to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Could we all stand? Woo! Glory be to God. Hallelujah.